according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Today we're going to be in the book of Hebrews as all the, make sure all those are teens sneaking out. Today we're going to be in Hebrews again, chapter 2, verses 5 through 18, with a sermon called Drift Away or Rise Above. And I would make a bet that everyone in here believes Jesus is God in human flesh. I'm probably a pretty safe bet. However, billions billions in our world don't. Millions in our own country don't. Thousands in this town don't. And probably many in your circle of friends and family don't. Or at least they don't have a full understanding or a correct view of Jesus. Because there's many false views of Jesus in the world today, more than I could cover in a sermon, but I want to highlight three that we deal with on a pretty regular basis. Next slide, Levi. The first one is a man, just a man, showing the Christ consciousness. This comes from the Oprah Winfrey crowd and New Age and Hindu, the Buddhists. They all believe Jesus was just an ascended master. And he had discovered that all of us can think in a higher plane, in a higher reality, that we can reconnect ourselves to the universe and draw strength and wisdom from the universe, that we can ascend above our mere status here and realize we are divine in ourselves, and that we all can be Christ. He's a created being or a created angel. But we've learned in Hebrews so far, to what are the angels, to which angel has God said, sit here at my right hand, I call you my son? We realize no angel. And we're going to learn something today, something maybe new about Jesus, that no angel could ever do. And that's raise believers above the angels. And we know the created order. The Bible says there's God, then there's angels, and there's humans. A mere man who is in right relationship with God. Now, this is a teaching from Bethel Church, Bill Johnson. This has gone around the world. And it's okay for pastors to call out false teaching and false pastors. And this false teaching on Jesus, I will further expound on as we go through our sermon today. But he was just a mere man. Not God. He was not divine in any way. That he emptied himself of his divinity. He stopped literally being God and became a mere man like us, mere human being. A mere man in right relationship with God. If that's true, then we can be like Jesus and we can do miracles. And it lowers Jesus to our level and raises us up to be just like him. And you'll see the flaw in that teaching today. All these views cause a person to drift away from God. Doesn't cause them to drift to God and to the truth. So, let's cover the first four verses that we covered last week. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation being provided by God through Jesus Christ, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. The writer of Hebrews has shown us that Jesus is greater than the Old Testament prophets, greater than the angels, because Jesus is God, the Creator, who became one of us. Therefore, we need to act on that. We need to stand on that truth. We need to live our lives by that truth. For only in that truth, Jesus is God in human flesh, made the gospel possible. Because if he came as a mere man, the gospel no longer works. For only in the truth of who Jesus really is salvation found. But if we neglect that great of salvation, if we don't value it, if we don't want to live in it, we can slowly drift from God, from the true Jesus. And that is what has happened to most in the world. Most people in the world today are adrift, separated from God by their sin and by their ignorance of who Jesus is. If people remain in this condition, adrift and ignorant of who Jesus is, there will be no escape from the judgment of God for them. And they will not get to experience the world to come. Now, the next verse, verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 2, says this: "For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection of angels." The world to come. Christ talked much about it, and the Bible tells us much about it, and we've studied the world to come here. But many churches today are what we call amillennialist. Tongue tie. Amillennial. Meaning, they do not believe Jesus is returning to the earth to reign. They deny the 1,000-year reign of Jesus upon the earth. But here the writer is clearly stating the world to come, this millennial reign of Christ. And it is for us, it's not for the angelic. God's future plans, it's for us. Most people in the world believe in an afterlife, i.e. heaven. Most hope they will go there. But heaven is not the final destination. It is the world to come. We have studied this before, like I said, and as physical beings, this is how we will exist in eternity. Physical beings, not spiritual, not just our soul, but a resurrected, glorified body, that it's physical. And so we will exist on a physical world to come during the millennial reign and then the new heaven and the new earth. But it's not a spiritual existence for the angels. The Bible has revealed to us that one day in the world to come, we will judge the angels. Now, how is that possible? How can we be elevated to a higher position than the angels? The Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world?" Now, this is future tense. This is looking into the future. This world to come. The saints will judge the world. That's never happened in church history, but the saints will judge the world. This is future. But look at verse 3. "Do you not know that we shall judge angels?" There's a time coming in this world, in this world to come, when Jesus will be reigning from Jerusalem. His government will be upon the earth, and his saints will rule with him in authority and in judgment, even over the angels. We'll get back to that here in a little bit. Hebrews 2, verse 5. "For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels." How do we become elevated enough to judge not just the world, but to judge angels as well? How do we become higher than the angels? Well, the key to understanding this is Jesus himself, who he really is. You see, this is another argument being put forth by the writer of Hebrews, that Jesus is more than just a mere man. For a mere man, even one who is in right relationship with God, could not elevate you or I above the angels. To rise above the created order, God, angels, and man under angels. So if Jesus is going to rise us above the angels to the point we can judge angels, he must be more than just a mere man. Verse 6, "But one testified in a certain place, saying, 'What is a man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him?'" These two questions state the reality of the lowliness of humanity. We are nothing in and of ourselves. When we are compared to the whole universe, we really do seem small and insignificant. But is that true? Compared to the universe, who are we? I didn't hear what you said, but you see, in these days of deception that we live, many who have rejected God have this attitude that we are nothing. We are just a fluke of nature, a universal accident. The real story is the universe itself, not us. We are unworthy of this universe. Play the next thing, Levi.
Professor Dawkins. Yes, well, that concluding bit rather gives the game away, doesn't it? All that stuff about science and physics and the complications of physics and things, it all, what it really comes down to is the resurrection of Jesus. I mean, there's a fundamental incompatibility between the sort of sophisticated scientist, which we hear part of the time from John Lennox, and it's impressive, and we are interested in the argument about multiverses and things. And then having produced some sort of a case for a kind of deistic God, perhaps some God, the great physicist who adjusted the laws and constants of the universe. And that's all very grand and wonderful. And then suddenly we come down to the resurrection of Jesus. It's so petty, it's so trivial, it's so local, it's so earthbound, it's so unworthy of the universe.
Richard Dawkins, world's most famous atheist. And that's his attitude when looking at the universe, even Jesus, even his resurrection, which is the most important moment in human history. It's so earthbound, it's so petty, it's unworthy of the universe. Well, if Jesus and his resurrection are so unworthy of the universe, what does that say about us? You see, when a person drifts away from the truth of who Jesus really is, they become deceived. They think the universe is more important than the one who created it. But when a person correctly understands Jesus, when they don't drift from the truth, they can have the right perspective on themselves, on the creation, on the universe, and on God. Here's the right perspective that the writer of Hebrews is quoting from. Psalms 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? O Lord, our Lord. You see, here's the right perspective of the psalmist. O Lord, all in caps, is Yahweh, God. He says, Yahweh, God. My Lord, my owner, my master. The psalmist has the right understanding of God. Much better than Richard Dawkins. So when he looks at the universe, he sees the grandness of God. And he says, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him. Verse 5. For you have made him, man, humanity, a little lower than the angels. There's the created order, once again stated for us in Scripture. But look what it says. And you have crowned him, mankind, humanity, with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. We should see the grandness of the creation, of the universe, and know that God exists. We've talked about that in apologetics, and give him the credit he so rightly deserves as creator. And understand that humans We were meant to be part of God's creation. We weren't an accident of the universe. We were designed to be the pinnacle of the physical creation. To have dominion over all of it. Not the angelic realm, but the physical realm. Humans. To bring glory and honor to God through our very existence. But look at us now. Look at the condition of the world because of humanity. What glory does this world bring to God? Very little. The right perspective. Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? Verse 7. You have made him also a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he, God, put all in subjection under him, us, mankind, humanity. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things under him. Humanity was designed to be in dominion over the earth, not the angels, not the spiritual realm, definitely not Satan and his demonic angels. They were not to be in control down here. It was to be us. Even though we are a lower life form than the angels in the creation order, we were to have dominion upon the earth. But we know the story. Adam and Eve failed at what God called them to be. All of us, all of humanity have joined in that failure. We have failed to accomplish what God designed us to be and to do. Humanity drifted away from God in the beginning, and we have remained in that condition overall. Drifted from God as a whole and as individuals, missing out on his will for us, his plans for us, and his great salvation. Go to the next slide, Levi. Most in the world today are greatly deceived. For most have no clue how lost they really are. Deceived into believing they can live according to their own desires, doing their own thing. Their lives are their own. Believe in whatever they want to believe. Live their own truth. Deceived by the cares and the sins of this world. Deceived by the devil and his fallen angels. Drifting farther away from God each day. And drifting closer and closer to their own judgment. Now God could have left it like this picture depicts. The world adrift. He could have left it that way. But he didn't. Where Adam and Eve failed, where all of us have failed, Jesus did not. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 2, the next verse, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, human, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Jesus is God, the eternal Word that was in the beginning with God and who was God, is perfect because he's God, second person of the Trinity. But when the Word became flesh, he had to be perfect as a man as well. Through the life he lived and the suffering he endured, Jesus proved himself perfect in the flesh, as a man. Both natures working as one. His divine nature as God, putting on human nature. So God and man in one. Both natures needed, and both natures needing to be perfect. So he could be the righteous sacrifice as the Lamb of God. So it was fitting for him, for Jesus, to be the one who created us, to be the one who saved us. He's the only one that can. To become the captain of our salvation. In his sacrifice for us upon the cross, Jesus became the only qualified mediator between God and man. So we were adrift, separated from God. But now, with a mediator, we can come back to God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul wrote this: "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men, all women to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." A mediator is a go-between, a reconciler, one who stands in the gap for another. So when God looks upon us, those who will put their faith and believe in Jesus, when he looks at us, he sees us through the mediator. The mediator stands in between, and God sees us through him. So in God's eyes, we're as pure and righteous as the one we believe in Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." He who sanctifies, the word means to set apart. Jesus is setting apart believers, setting them apart unto the Father. And those who are being sanctified, that is us, are all of one. Becoming one with Jesus. To be his brethren means family. In Jesus Christ, all are of one. One identity, one family. How is it possible for sinful humans to be one with Jesus, who is God? To be called his brethren, family. Not even the angels, a higher life form than us, not even the angels are referred to as brethren by Jesus. Jesus is the God-man, fully God and fully man. Divine nature and human nature together is the key to us becoming family, brethren. We as humans, all humans, everyone who's ever existed, everyone who's on the planet today, all have a heavenly Father, meaning we were created by God. He is the source of all life. Everyone on the planet, whether they recognize it or not, has a heavenly Father. But not everyone has a Father in heaven. It's different. Heavenly Father represents the source of where we came from. Father in heaven is family. So Jesus, the Word who is God, became flesh, became like one of us, to be one of us, a son of Adam, as we are all descendants of Adam and Eve. So as a man, Jesus now had God as his heavenly Father as well, because he became a son of Adam, so he could live as one of us. So Jesus, who is God, known as the Word before, came fulfilling the role the Father gave him as the Son of God, to become a son of Adam. Jesus added a human nature to his divine nature, to be fully God, to be fully man, a unique human being, the only begotten of the Father, the firstborn of the Father. Both natures needed to fulfill the work God the Father gave him to do, a work that no mere man could do, no angel could do. As the Son of God and as the Son of Adam, he could bridge the gap between God the Father and us. God who is spirit, we who are physical. He could be the divine mediator. Through Jesus, we can be spiritually adopted back into the family of God that we drifted away from. By the working of the Holy Spirit, who is God as well, we can be spiritually born again in Jesus Christ. We can take on His perfect nature as our own. Not the divine nature. There's nothing divine about us. And there'll never be anything divine about us. But we can take on the perfect, sinless nature of Jesus Christ the man. So that we, in the eyes of God, appear perfect and righteous in His eyes. Our new identity, the only identity we should want, is that of being found in Jesus. So now Jesus can claim us as His own brethren. As He states in the next verses here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. Saying, I, Jesus is saying, these, I will declare your name, talking to the God Father, to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praises to you. And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Jesus makes these statements to God the Father as the Son of Man, as the Son of Adam, as one of us. But as the only begotten one of us and the only firstborn of us, the unique human that is God's Son, who's going to inherit all things. Through faith in Him and faith in Jesus, we can become these spiritually adopted children of God. Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 8, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, Papa. You see, everyone in the world has a heavenly Father. But those who believe in Jesus have a Father in heaven. Papa. Abba. It's a term of endearment, closeness, family. Verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if we suffer with Him. Meaning, we have taken up His cause. We have freely chosen to turn from our sins and be found in Jesus. To follow Him, serve Him, love Him, and be obedient to Him. Our lives are now His. And the life we live now, we live in Him, faith in Him, and He lives through us. And then we become heirs of God. If you're an heir of somebody, you are family. God is not just our heavenly Father, meaning the source of our existence. Now He is our Father in heaven. Abba. And we are now His children. All because of the eternal Word who became flesh, who became God incarnate, Jesus Christ, who took on human flesh and blood just as we are flesh and blood. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. And as much then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, that is us, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetimes subject to bondage. God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, known as the eternal Word, could not and cannot die. God cannot die. He's eternal. God the Son, the Word, is eternal. He cannot die. But Jesus sent as the Son of God to become a son of Adam, to be one of us, could die. He could experience death as we do. And in His death, paying the price for our sins, for the wages of sin is death. Freeing us from the penalty of the law and saving us from the judgment of God, allowing us to receive the gift of eternal life, freeing us from the power of death, that is the devil. In His death for us, we become children of God. His death is the most precious and valuable in all of human history. Being God in human flesh, perfect in His divine nature, being God in human flesh at the same time, the two natures together, the divine nature made perfect in the flesh through the suffering He endured, His death now can pay for the sins of all human beings who ever existed. If Jesus was just a mere man like us, even if he's in right relationship with God, how could one man's death, a mere man, pay the price for all people? It couldn't. It couldn't. Of all the people who've ever existed, in all of human history, how could a mere man, even in right relationship with God, how could his death upon the cross pay the sins for the world? But when you look at Jesus, who is the perfect human being, but also God in human flesh, the God-man, his death is unique. His death is special. His death more valuable than all other deaths combined. He could die for the sins of the world, and he alone. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16. We're almost done here. We're almost done. Hebrews 2, verse 16. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. As human beings, we must not let the amazing fact of this little verse get away from us. The angels are created beings like us. They are spiritual, we are physical, but both created. Some of the angels fell into sin. All of humanity has fallen into sin. Jesus did not take the form of an angel, but of a human. The angels who rebelled have no hope. The Bible says Satan is judged, past tense. It's already been passed. They have no hope. There's no redemption for the angels who fell. And even though we were born into sin, each one of us has chosen to rebel as well, to sin, to drift further away from God. And without Jesus, we would have no hope. Our songs this morning sing about the hope. If it hadn't been for the God-man, we'd have no hope like the angels. We'd have no hope of appeasing God's righteous wrath because of our sin, the breaking of his laws. But Jesus, as a human being, could take that wrath upon himself. Verse 17, therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, like us, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Propitiation carries the basic idea of appeasement or satisfaction, specifically towards God. Propitiation is a two-part act that involves appeasing the wrath of God, the one who is offended, and reconciling the offender back to the one who's offended. Bring back us to God the Father. You know, this is the great love that God has for us. 1 John 4:10, the Apostle John said, in this is love. Here's the love. You want love? Not that we love God, that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus, who created us, Jesus, who was the eternal Word, who existed before time began, came to die for our sins, the sins against God, against him. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son out of love. But Jesus' death was more than just love. It was to fulfill the justice of God, to fulfill the requirements of the law that still stand. God's justice still had to be served. Just because he loves us doesn't mean he can just dismiss the sin, the crime. It has to be dealt with. The wages of sin is death. Someone had to pay the price for justice. Someone had to burden the righteous wrath of God. That's what the Apostle Paul points out in Romans chapter 3. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who will believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25, whom God sent forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate the present time his righteousness, that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Jesus fulfilled the law with the life he lived upon this earth. He also fulfilled the law's demand with his death. The righteousness for the righteous for the unrighteous. Jesus died in our place so God could legally set us free, pardon us from the requirements of the law that we broke, to save us from the judgment we deserve. Jesus took it upon himself. But for Jesus to be the Savior, to be able to take our punishment, to die in our place, he had to be proven that he was the perfect man, the sinless man. So he had to be tempted in every way we are. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6, 18. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Now, here's another point here. God cannot be tempted. So people say, see, Jesus was not God. No, he was also a man. And the man could be tempted. He had to be one of us. But he had to be more than one of us to rise us above. But Jesus was tempted in every way as a man. Hebrews chapter 4. Seeing that we have a great high priest who had passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We do not have a priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Jesus is God. Now, here's the whole argument, and I'm wrapping it up right here. Jesus couldn't be just a mere man. He couldn't be an angel. He couldn't just be a man with a higher plane of thinking. He had to be God and man at the same time. Jesus is God, could become a man with a divine nature, as he remained God in human flesh. He can do that as God. All things are possible. Jesus is God. He, as God, could reconcile us back to God, the Father, being God himself. How could anything but God reconcile us back to God? Nothing would qualify. No one would qualify. But Jesus does. Jesus is God. He could fulfill the righteous requirements of the law because the law is based on God's character and Jesus is God. Only God can fulfill the law. And Jesus, as God, he only could appease the wrath of the Father because only he could be completely innocent. Jesus is God. Because of his divine, pure, holy nature, he could justly take our punishment upon himself, for only God is without sin, and Jesus is God. Now, Jesus as God could do what a mere man could not do. But at the same time, as God, he could not do things a man can do. So Jesus had to be a man as well. Jesus as a man could be tempted in every way we are. Jesus as a man could physically suffer for us who are physical beings. Jesus as a man, he could physically go to a cross and be nailed to the cross and die on that cross. And Jesus as a man could physically resurrect from the dead, showing that we physical beings can be resurrected from the dead. So Jesus had to be both to accomplish the mission God gave him. As the Son of God, as the second person of the Trinity, be divine, be perfect, be God in human flesh, and be a man to die for us. So as God, So as God and as man, the God-man, he could do what no other human being could. He could be the perfect sacrifice. He alone could defeat sin and death. He could bring us back to the Father as brethren, as family. Next slide, Levi. Right there. Stop. None of these false teachings about Jesus today could accomplish what Jesus needed to do to save us. And also the new thing we learned today, that we are going to be elevated even above the angels to judge them. No mere man could do that. No angel could do that. No guy with a higher plane of thought could do that. Only God himself, the one who created the angels and us, could elevate us in the creation order. Click one. Just in case you fell asleep. Come on up, team. The only way Jesus can rise above the angelic, only way Jesus can rise us above the angelic, to the point we judge angels in the world to come, Jesus would have to be higher than a mere man. He had to be higher than the angels. Jesus would have to be God. And he is God. He is our Savior. And in him, there's a great salvation who awaits all those who seek him. A world to come that is beyond anything we could ever imagine. Why would we ever, ever want to drift from him? But many do. Hebrews chapter 2, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard in chapter 1 and now in chapter 2. The amazing aspects of who Jesus is, lest we drift away. Excuse me. God's plan is perfect, amazing, mind-blowing. God becoming a man to suffer and die for us. Who are we that God should even see us in this vast universe? And who are we that God would come and die for us? Are we worthy of that? No. We are unworthy. Unworthy of him. Unworthy to become children of God. But by the grace and love of God, Jesus became our mediator, our propitiation. He has become the captain of our salvation. And in him, we are made worthy. In him and him alone, we can be found righteous. In him, we can find the glory and honor God first gave humanity. You can drift away from him, or you can come to him and rise above when he lifts you up. You can become a child of God. Let's not drift away from him. Not for anything in this world. Let's seek him more each day. Let's be blown away with the God-man. Let us seek him. Hold on to him. Let us love our Lord and our Savior who went through so much for us. Let us love our Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we just thank you for your grace and your mercy. And I thank you, Lord, for what the Bible clearly teaches. As God in human flesh, needing to be holy and perfect as only God is, and being a man tempted in every way we are, but without sin. Because he's the God-man. He's the only begotten. He's the firstborn. And through him, we can become your children once again. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for your amazing plan and your amazing gift. And I ask you, Lord, help us just to ponder on this week. Help us to go out and there's so many, Lord, we're going to run into who do not understand Jesus, who've been taught something that is a false teaching on him that is slowly pulling them away. And we're here to grab onto them and pull them towards you. I ask you to help us to do that. But I ask you to help us, Lord, just in our own hearts and minds. Let us ponder on what we've learned today. Let us hold it as a treasure. Let us go live as He would have us to live. We pray this in Your name. Amen. We're going to go over just about 3-4 minutes. Let's sing this last song as we go.
I was a wandering soul, traveling a well-worn road, a sinner so far from home, no second chance in sight. I heard You call my name, I felt You lift my shame. I made a vow that day that I'd spend the rest of my life loving my Jesus, showing my scars, telling my story of how mercy can reach you where you are. And I pray the whole cry in my heart is to see all the ones I love loving my Jesus. Sin tries to make you right, whispers that same old lie. Keep all your pain, cause no one will understand. The last thing this lost world needs is someone I'm trying to be. Truth that has set me free, that I'm just a broken man loving my Jesus, showing my scars, telling my story of how mercy can reach you where you are. And I pray the whole world hears the cry of my heart, see all the ones I love loving my song's been sung. I stand face to face with the One who gave all for me, made all I have to show, be all that matters most, making Your great name known. Let this be my only legacy, loving my Jesus, showing my scars, telling my story of how mercy can reach you where you are. And I pray the whole world hears the cry of my heart, see all the world.
We were all wandering souls at one moment, and then He found us adrift and He brought us home. And now we have an obligation to go out there and share that with people because they're adrift. And they need to have that moment with God, just like each one of us. When God signed the adoption paper It's the Spirit. It's the born again moment. And He signs us with the Holy Spirit, our guarantee that we are children of God now. Once adrift, once lost, once separated, but now we're found. We need to let people know this great salvation in this world to come. And there's nothing in this life worth losing that. So let's go be His church this week. Let's go be salt and light. Let's go share the truth. Let's go live it. Count of three, let's break out of here. One, two, three. Break. Let's go.